How much time do we have? How much time do we have? Someone got the right answer up here. What was it? Listen, you know what? You've got the ages to come. I'm not going to preach that long, but you've got the ages to come, okay? And the reason I asked that question is that this morning we're going to talk about time, because the Apostle Paul uses a phrase here in Ephesians chapter number 1, and this is right in the context. It's at verse 10. Notice he says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. We're going to talk about that this morning, the dispensation of the fullness of times, and in particular time. But if you'll go back with me at verse 8, he says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we are privileged here to be able to gather together in this local community at this facility, and certainly at least for the present time, to be able to do this publicly, in a public way, inviting the public to be a part of this. And we know that in many countries in the world that they cannot do these things that we are doing and that we often take for granted. So God, we pray and ask that we would not take local assembly for granted, that we would allow your word to bring us to conviction about the importance of local assembly and the fact of the present freedoms that we do have. And we pray especially that as we look at the details here this morning about the dispensation of the fullness of times and what that means to you, what it will mean to Christ, and because of what it means to you and to Christ, what it can and should mean to us. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. We, of course, have been trying to work through verses 8 to verse 10 for, I think this is our fourth week right now, and it's a little tough because there's just these verses are just filled with information that we need to know. And what I want to talk this morning about is this issue of time. You can see the phrase at verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. And notice there that the word time is not singular, it's plural. Did everybody see that there? It's plural. Let me just write that up there. Times, dispensation, fullness of times. That's going to be important as we try to cover the material that we have this morning. Now, we've recently been doing a series on Wednesday mornings comparing covenant theology and dispensationalism. And if you have ever wondered about what covenant theology is about, how does it compare to dispensationalism and so forth, I would suggest go back and listen to those. It's not an all-encompassing, every detail possible kind of a study. It's more of an overview, but I think that it would be helpful to review that. In the section that we're doing on dispensations, I have mentioned that the standard or the most commonly held view among dispensationalists as to the number of different dispensations, they typically say that there are seven different dispensations. And all the way back from in the garden, you would say the dispensation of innocence, that would be before the fall. Then once the fall occurred, you have the dispensation of conscience and the dispensation of promise, dispensation of law, dispensation of grace. What am I leaving out? Human government. I missed that one. So human government, then the dispensation of promise, then the dispensation of law, dispensation of grace, and then the dispensation of the kingdom out here and so forth. And it's kind of interesting that when you look at this verse here, you see the Apostle Paul actually makes a reference to the dispensation of the fullness of times. And it's interesting that typically when you look at a dispensational pattern, how often it is that you don't see any reference to the dispensation of the fullness of times. Now, I'm not necessarily saying that they on purpose left something out. Normally what happens is that the millennial reign of Christ, which starts the dispensation of the kingdom, that usually they would say, well, that carries over into the dispensation of fullness of times. Well, whether or not it does, that's not so much my point. I want to talk this morning about, well, what is the dispensation of the fullness of times? What's its purpose? What's its intention? Because after all, how much time do you have? You know, you're going to be living a long time. Now, this message may sound like it's going to go a long time. It's not. And sometimes when you're in living life and everything and you know, time seems to slow down for whatever reasons, you're going to be alive as long as God lives. Look with me, if you would, to Psalms 90. Hold Ephesians 1. We'll come back there in just a moment. Look at some things that the Bible tells us about God. And these are things that you know about God. Look over to Psalms 90. Psalms 90 here. Look at Psalms 90 and look at verse 2 in particular. Psalms 90 and verse 2. It says this, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." One of the things that the Bible tells us that God reveals about His being and His nature is right there in that verse, the eternal nature of God. God has always been and will always be. Now, it's not so it's not as difficult for us to relate to the idea that God will always be. It is difficult for us to, us meaning humanity, to relate to the idea that God has always been. We have a more difficult time with the idea of God living forever, having been around forever. It's easier for us to grasp the idea that God will live forever. Why is that so? How come it's harder for us as human beings to wrap our mind around the concept that God has been around forever, but it's easier for us to at least acknowledge that God will be around forever? What did we say? That's right. And what did you say, Rich? Same thing? Yes. We as human beings, we have a starting point. We have a beginning. Everything that we know, what we tend to relate to in time, interestingly enough, we relate to a beginning, a starting point. You got a start of your day, a start of your week, a start of your life, a start of your work day, a start of your marriage, a start of your child being born, a birthday, various things like that. So everything that we as human beings relate to has a starting point and then carries on. And so we, again, when it comes to God, we can say, okay, we understand how God can live forever. But how is it that God has lived forever? Yeah, where'd God come from? You know? By the way, that's one reason why those who are atheists, it's not the only reason, but that's one reason why atheists have such a hard time, is they say, because I can't answer the question, where'd God come from, therefore God doesn't exist. Wait a minute. Okay, great. Talk about something else now. Because you just took your brain off your head, out of your head, whatever, you know. But it is difficult for us to sometimes think about, well, God being God, by essence and by nature, He has always existed. And He tells us those things about Himself in His Word. Is it getting warm in here or is it just me? Oh, maybe we could turn those fans on or something like that. Or open the doors. That might help get a little bit of a breeze through. Are you cold? Take that bow tie off. It'll warm you up a little bit. So anyway. So look at that verse there. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So how long is God going to be around? God's going to be around forever. Okay, so when we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, what kind of life did we get? What kind of life did we get? We got God's kind of life. And since God is eternal in His essence and being, you are going to live eternally. By the way, everyone's going to live eternally. It's just a matter of where they're going to live, right? Everyone, part of the essence of man being created in the image and likeness of God, is that nature of living forever. It's just some are going to live forever in the lake of fire and some in heaven and some on earth, by the way, okay, Israel's program and so forth, right? So you're going to live forever. The Apostle Paul, by the way, and that can be to some people, that kind of can kind of be a little intimidating, a lot intimidating, the concept of living forever. And the reason it can be hard and challenging and intimidating sometimes to live forever is because we tend to relate living to ever, forever, we tend to relate it to the experiences in this life. Would you want to live forever experiencing the experiences that you have in this life? Why not? Maybe what you say? You know, as time goes on, what happens? The vessel you're living in, the house you're living in, wears out. You know, you can take the physical home, your residence where you live, and over time that house wears out. So what do? You got to paint it up. You got to get rid of termites. You got to fix the plumbing, electrical, things like that. Put new carpet. You know, you can only do that to your body so much, right? Put new plumbing, electrical, so you get a new heart or heart valves or whatever, you know, electrical, new pacemaker, you know. Sometimes you got to put more paint on or whatever. I'm in trouble for that statement, right? You know, sometimes you got to, you know, put different clothes on to hide everything a little bit more because it didn't quite look like it, you know, when you were 19 years old and everything, you know. But over time, you know, this body just wears out. See, so we tend to think of, well, man, I got to live forever, but we relate it to time and our experiences in the flesh instead of saying, no. This is just a temporary house which we live in. The Bible refers to like the pilgrimage. A pilgrimage implies what? A journey to a destination. Paul uses phrase like to depart and to be with Christ. You use the word, using the word depart implies what? Yeah, leaving and going someplace else. See that? He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, and it's going to be, right? We have a building of God and house not made with hands, what? Eternal in the heavens. So when we talk about the dispensation of the fullness of times, are you back in Ephesians 1 or did I even say to turn there? See Ephesians 1:10. And the dispensation of the fullness of times, look over to chapter 2. I want you to put these phrases together. We have done this several times already. But I want you to, every time you think of that verse, there's these couple other verses I want you to link together. So dispensation of fullness of times, chapter 2, verse 7. That in the what? Ages to come. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. 3:10. According to the eternal purpose. And then chapter 3, verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Now here it is. Throughout all ages, world without end. And the saint said, see that there? The dispensation of the fullness of times encompasses the ages to come in which their world will be without end. This world's going to end, of course, but there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Now, let's think about time for just a moment here. Not because we're trying to race the clock or anything, but let's just think about the nature of time. Time is a phenomenon that is real. It's one of the four dimensions. They actually say there are more than four dimensions, but the ones that we are mostly associated with being human beings on this planet, in the gravitational pull on this planet and all that kind of good stuff. There you got the four dimensions. You got the three dimensions of space, right? And then the fourth dimension called time. Time happens in those three dimensions of space. Have I lost everybody? Yes, kind of. Right. Time is a word that is simply used to identify the distance between happenings. Time is a word. It's an English word, of course. In other languages, you do different words and so forth. But time is what we use to identify the space or the distance between events, the measurement. Okay, that's what it is. Now, where did time come from? Did time come from man? God. Watch this. Go with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1 and get the book of Genesis. Go to Colossians chapter number 1 and get Genesis chapter number 1. Okay, watch this. Colossians chapter number 1 and Genesis chapter number 1. Watch this. I'm going to start at verse 16. You've all read this verse many times and we'll read it many times again, I'm sure. He says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities and powers, all things were created by him and for him. I recognize that the all things in the verse are in the realms of heaven and earth, and specifically the thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. But in order for those things to be true and identifiable and have any impact on the realms in which they are, there's something else that Christ created. What? Time. Christ is the one who created the phenomenon that we identify as time. Now, granted, he created everything else. If you have heaven and earth, then you have the other dimensions. You have space, length, depth, height, things like that, right? So however many dimensions there are in God's creation, Christ created them all, however many they are. And one of the dimensions that man lives in and that God actually operates in is time. In order to say from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, what must be true? There has to be a way to measure that and to demonstrate the reality of that. Some people say that, well, in eternity, there's no such thing as time. That doesn't make any sense at all. If there's no such thing as time in eternity, then what is it impossible to have? Events. Eternity. You can't say the ages to come. You can't say the dispensation of the fullness of times, and it's plural in that verse. I hope to be able to remember and get back to that, the fact that it's plural there. You can't say world without end, because you'd have no meaning. You'd have no measuring stick to determine, okay, is it really going to be without end? All right? Glory throughout all ages and so forth. Time is simply a word that we use to measure, to identify happenings, the distance between those happenings, okay? Time was created by Christ and for Christ. Why? Why did Christ create time? Somebody said the word. What'd you say? Glory? Has something to do with glory, doesn't it? Okay? This plan called glory. Isn't that interesting? Now, notice how right from the beginning of the Bible, God identifies the existence of time. Look at Genesis 1. Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis 1, 5. 1, 5, the second sentence says, and the evening and the morning were the first what? You know, right from the beginning, by the way, verse 1, you even have a beginning, right? So you have a starting point to measure things. See that? And when he says evening and morning, first day. Verse 8, evening, morning, second day. And so on. Evening, morning, third day. That was at verse 13. Now let's go a little further. Look at verse 14 now. Okay. So beginning at verse 14, he says this, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. But what are seasons, days, and years? What are those? Those are time measurements. See that? And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night. By the way, you should be getting the clue there as to one of the purposes of time. To rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. The evening, morning, war, the fourth day. Let me ask a couple of questions. How many of y'all have a watch or some kind of timepiece with you here this morning? If you have a cell phone, you got a timepiece, right? Okay. Now, we'll stay away from that one, okay? All right, so let me ask you a question here. When you bought that watch, did time start? Let me ask a different question. When you bought your cell phone, did time start? Some of y'all think like that. You know, the life did not exist before I got my cell phone, you know, especially your iPhone kind of a thing. You know, people cannot live without things. Without that, and you're out with the battery. When did time start? Way back, yeah, when Christ created all things. That's when he created the phenomenon that we call time. Did time exist before God created the sun? It's already there before he creates the sun and the moon and the stars. So what was one of the reasons for creating the sun and the moon and the stars in the context? One of the reasons, besides giving light, to measure time. Just like you can go to the store and you buy a watch and you put that watch on, now you can measure time. Time was already in existence prior to the creation of the sun, moon, and stars. What God does, He does it, one of the reasons, for the benefit of the creatures, not just the angels, but man on the earth. He says, now I'm going to give you a way to measure what God calls time. And I'm going to give you this big, gigantic fireball in the sky. I'm going to call it the sun. And that thing's going to help you identify what I mean, what God means, by evening and morning, or the first day. God defines time for us there, what a day is. He also helps us in this passage to understand the concept of seasons and days, years. God puts a gigantic celestial planetary watch in the heavens out there for mankind. We don't have to carry that on our wrist, by the way. You know, it'd be a big planet to carry on, right? You know, kind of a thing. God creates the heavenly bodies out there for the... You know, did y'all think that was funny? The girls, at least. Is that what y'all are laughing at or something else? You know, they're going to come to church just to laugh at the preacher, you know? So well, it's okay. Just keep coming to church. That's all right, you know? Hear the Word of God. God creates the heavenly bodies out there for one of the reasons, so that we can understand how to define time, the concept of time. When he talks in the book of Job about the sweet influences of Pleiades and the bands of Orion, it's not just the sun and the moon that have an influence on the earth and the time clock and so forth, but the heavenly bodies out there also are a gigantic heavenly timepiece, most likely one of the reasons is in relationship to the angels and so forth, all right? And no doubt to the dispensation fullness of time. So the first thing I want you to get is that Christ created time. He created it for Himself. But what has happened to time? What happened to the creation? That's exactly right. Time has been hijacked. If the purpose for which Christ created time was to glorify Him, if the purpose for which the Godhead created time was to glorify Christ, is time glorifying Christ right now? Or maybe a different way to say it, is time glorifying Christ today like it could be glorifying Christ today? See, even if you want to say, well, there's still the glory of God in the creation and the heavenly bodies, that's true, but time is not glorifying Christ today like it was intended to glorify Christ. How come? Because of the rebellion in the heavens, and then that came to the earth. So that the heavens are dark out there. But the Bible says God is light. And the Bible talks about the nature of the light of God. It's so bright, so intense, that no man can approach unto it. So it must be pretty intense and pretty bright. So how come it doesn't penetrate that darkness, that blackness out there? That darkness, that blackness out there is a testimony to the fact that not only heaven and earth, but time has been corrupted. It's been hijacked. All right? When the Apostle Paul says things like redeem the time, what's that tell us about time? What's that? That it can be redeemed. But what else does it tell us about time? It needs to be redeemed. How come? Because it's been hijacked. Someone else is using time for their own plan, their own glory, and in doing so, they are robbing time for the very purpose that God created that. See that? It's no wonder the Apostle Paul would say things like redeeming the time. When you think about human history, in fact, let me ask it this way. When you study books about human history, about the history of mankind, what is the most common theme that you see in the history of civilization? The most wars and more wars. One society rises and then one empire rises and destroys another, and then he runs for a little while and another one comes. The most common thread through all of human civilization is war. Does that sound like that was the purpose of creating time? You know, it's like, well, man, if that's the purpose of creating time, listen, when you look at human history, time is not being used for the purpose that God created. The word history, his story, But if you look at time, whose story is it telling? Isn't that right? It's telling Satan's story. It's telling a story of rebellion, a story of war, a story of famine, a story of destruction, a story of murder. I mean, Cain slew his brother. That's the story that's been told. But when you read the Bible, you realize that, man, even though that's the story that's being told and has been told, that's not the end of the story. When you study the Word of God, you find out that there's going to be a different story for heaven and earth. We're going to look for a few minutes about some details about the earth and then about the heavens and so forth, okay? So if you would, go back with me to the book of Isaiah. Go to Isaiah chapter number 2. Isaiah chapter number 2 here. Let's just first of all look at a few of scriptures, a few of these prophecies about the story that time is going to tell when the story changes, and it will change, when history will change. Look at Isaiah chapter number 2 here. Watch this. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Is the story going to change? Is history going to change? It's going to tell a different story. It's going to tell the story about that the Creator is finally going to be ruling his earth. Look at verse 4. "And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks." What's happening? If you're beating your swords into plowshares, your spears into pruning, it's disarmament. And why plowshares and pruning hooks? To harvest the earth, to harvest the crops. The curse is going to be lifted. The earth is going to finally bring forth to the glory of God its production capacity. And then it says this, "Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." The purpose of time was not to teach the nations how to war. Time is in the hand of a rebel. History is not the history, his story of Christ, though that you can kind of see that running behind the scenes with the cross and so forth. Rather, it's a history of the rebellion. It's a history of the God of this world, the Prince of the Power of the Air, and his story. And his story has been about nations that instead of operating to the glory of God through, say, the idea of agriculture and things like that, they go to armament. They go to war. And the history of mankind is one civilization after another, one nation after another, war after war after war. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known, one says. See that there? You're in the book of Isaiah, are you? Go to chapter 9. Watch again how the story is going to change. Look at 6, Isaiah 9, verse 6, and it says this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of War." No. "The Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government." That's the only time in human history whenever you're going to be okay with expanding big, large government. Okay? "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." You see, once the Lord begins to put this into effect, he is going to zealously put into effect and carry it out. Look at Daniel chapter number 2. Look at Daniel chapter number 2. Look at Daniel chapter number 2. Daniel chapter number 2, verse 44. Daniel chapter number 2, verse 44. It says this, Daniel 2, 44. "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall," what? one of the greatest differences between the kingdom that Christ sets up and every other kingdom that has ever been on the face of the planet is those kingdoms rise and are conquered by another kingdom. And then that conquering kingdom, it in turn gets conquered by another kingdom and so on. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when He sets His kingdom up, it shall stand forever. See that? Go to chapter number 7. Go to chapter number 7 of Daniel. Chapter number 7. Daniel 7, verse 7, 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near unto Him. Can't you see the whole entourage, the whole ceremony, the whole presentation by the angels of the Messiah, of the Son of Man, to the Father? And there was given Him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now think about that passage in relationship to the phenomenon of time. How long is His kingdom going to last? It's going to last forever, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. In these same verses here, the fact that He uses dominion tells you one of the purposes of time. It is to have dominion over. Back in Genesis chapter number 1, to rule over. One of the purposes of time is to be able to demonstrate the idea of having dominion over or ruling over events, measuring those events, the distance between those events. When Jesus Christ sets up His kingdom, in fact, go with me if you would to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3 here. Look at how Peter says it here in 2 Peter chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Watch this passage here. 2 Peter chapter number 3 at verse 10. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. 2 Peter 3:10 says this, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Do you believe in the Big Bang Theory? It's right there in that verse. It's just they put it in the wrong place. There's going to be a big bang, that great noise, and a big purging. The elements are going to melt with fervent heat. God is going to absolutely purge the heavens and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. He's going to purge the earth as well. Right now, time, the phenomenon of time, exists in the heavens and on the earth. It's in the hand of a rebel, and it's going to be purged, okay? Keep reading. Verse 11. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God." Now just think about that phrase. Does it sound like it's probably going to be a good thing? Who is, if I can say it this way, using human terms, who's looking forward to the day of God? God is. This isn't how He does it, okay? But it's almost like God is saying, "My day's coming." It's like, "I can't wait. I want to show the creation out there my ability. If they can see, just looking in the creation, my capacity and ability to be a creator, to be a genius in all my aspects, in everything about me. Wait until I finally take back that which is my own, and then can begin to put on display for the ages to come my ability and capacity to be creative, to manifest forth my love, my goodness, my mercy, my kindness." Again, He's not saying it that way, but you and I maybe can relate to that concept right there. Where God looking for, and you can see the believers, Peter's here talking about the Jewish kingdom saints and so forth. Man, they're looking for and hastening to. They're saying, "Bring it, Lord! You know the challenge. Bring it, Lord! Come on!" Looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God. And then He says, "Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth what? One of the most essential differences between history, his story now, and his story then, two different his's there, is righteousness. Right now, righteousness is not exactly on display except in the cross. You want to see the righteousness of God? Look at the cross. But when his day starts, righteousness is going to dwell in heaven and on earth. Isn't that fascinating? For time's sake, let's just move on here to a couple of other things. Look with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 here. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'm going to have you compare something here. Let's see. Isaiah 33. I'm going to run out of time, I'm afraid. Well, don't remind me of that, okay? Don't remind me of that. Let's just stay on track here, okay? Look over to, look, okay? Because then I lose track of what I'm doing here. You should have Isaiah 33 and 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Look at Isaiah 33 and 1 Timothy 6. We're going to look at the one in Isaiah first. In Isaiah 33, once again, the prophet here is speaking about when the kingdom's on the earth and it's rain, it's going to be glorious, things like that. And I'm going to jump right into the context. There's a wonderful phrase here at verse 5 and particular verse 6. He says this, Isaiah 33:5. He says, "The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness." So he set up the kingdom, in other words. Now watch this. "And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times." See the word times there as plural? You know, when you look at a society, when you read history about a society and a culture, they would say the times were characterized by this. In American history, we had like the Industrial Revolution, the times of the Industrial Revolution, the times of the Great Depression. So they look at various times in American history and they identify and define them that way. You see how that verse is going to, how the story history is going to tell about the kingdom? It says here, "Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times." The essential descriptions of God's kingdom that's going to be set up on this earth is going to be, it's going to be operated by wisdom and knowledge. That's why things are going to be stable. The stability of thy times. That's on the earth. Now, if all these things are true about his plan and purpose for the earth, the fact that it's going to last forever, righteousness is going to dwell and so forth, stability, wisdom and so forth, how much more so the heavenly places? Can it be any less than that? It has to be more than that even. And so if you look with me quickly to 1 Timothy chapter 6, look over to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Watch what it says here, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ at verse 14. 1 Timothy 6:14, "That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his," what? What's the word there? Is it singular or plural? It's plural, because it's going to last forever. The dispensation of the fullness of times, ages to come, world without end. That verse says, "which in his times he's going to show something." He's going to show that he is. And I'm obviously, I read that verse a little wrong here, but they're different. He's going to show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. That's going to be the purpose of time. And in the dispensation of the fullness of times, the dispensation that is finally going to manifest the purpose for which time was created, the fullness of times, the dispensation that is going to manifest its rightful creator. All things are created, made by him and for him, and by him all things consist. All of eternity is going to be held together by Jesus Christ himself and his capacity to demonstrate that he is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And what can the saints say to that? Amen. It's no wonder that Philippians tells us God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus should every knee bow of things in heaven and things on the earth and even things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that, say it together, that what? That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's one of the most basic purposes of the dispensation of the fullness of times. And guess what? You're a part of it. You're going to be involved in that. So, how much time do you have? And because we have plenty of time out there, we can redeem time now. We can take time back from the enemy right now. The enemy is trying to use it for his rebellion and pretty successful at doing that. But we have the privilege now to redeem time back. We can take time back right now, moments of our life, to take time right now and have it manifest the glory of Christ right now and do so kind of in the face of the adversary. See that? Redeem the time. Because the days, a measurement of time, are evil. May the Lord help us by walk by faith in His Word to truly redeem time to His glory. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful that You've given us Your Word that tells us what really is going on in the story as it is presently being written. And we're also grateful that in Your Word You tell us the outcome is certainly way different than the story now appears to be. We're grateful for the cross work of Christ, His work there on our behalf, and for that matter, His work on the behalf of every mankind, every man. And God, might we just be faithful ambassadors representing the Lord Jesus Christ to this lost and dying world, and to do so for Your glory and honor in Christ's name.